We're going to note the dichotomy of emotion now. We pretty much established the principle that we have a soul, all of the various compartments of the soul, and the principle that God doesn't have emotion, but we do. God doesn't need it. He knows all things. He manages all things. He's not caught by surprise by anything. There's no need for Him to react to something He already knows. There's no reason for Him to respond to something He already knows. Omniscience means God doesn't need emotion, but He provided for us as sort of a gauge to determine and help our conscience decide good and bad as opposed to that which is righteous and just. And so we have the dichotomy of emotion. Now, dichotomy means a division into two mutually exclusive or contradictory groups. Original emotion in the souls of our original parents was a perfect responder to acquired and retained truth. We note in the Scriptures that in the cool of the evening, the Lord Jesus Christ entered Eden and taught Bible class every afternoon. Our original parents' souls were functional and perfect in that function, and they were able to grow in grace very rapidly. What all God taught them, what all the Lord taught them in that particular era, is not known to us. But we do know this, that when Esha took the fruit, she violated a divine standard. When she offered it to her husband and said, "Look what I've got, darling," and he followed suit, he sinned as well. And as a result of their sin, their ability to think was clouded. Their old sin nature, of course, had been created. There was some type of deformity that occurred within the DNA, and therefore it was replicated in every child that they had, beginning with their three. And throughout history, this has been carried down to the present hour. And so, along with that sinful nature came negative emotions. And that's the dichotomy that we note today. Now, in fallen mankind, emotion has taken on two functions. We would call one normal, the other abnormal. Normal emotion is the appreciator of the soul, which responds to doctrine stored in the cardia. In effect, normal emotion is the right woman of the soul. Emotion is designed to respond to absolute truth. Your wife is designed as a woman to respond to you, her husband. Women are responders, men are aggressors. This upsets Molly Yard, but I'm sorry. The fact of the matter is that men and women are different. And when you understand that the woman responds to the man, this places a great deal of responsibility on the man. He is the leader. He's the one who must take the responsibility in the household. He is the one who must help manage the wife's decision-making processes by being the absolute decider before any discussion is finally done. And also, the man is responsible for all provisions. And therefore, he has to make sure that the bacon gets to the table, as well as the mortgage is paid, car, and all the rest. So men have a lot of responsibility. There's a lot of stress in their lives. And therefore, it takes a man and a woman to bring this package together into one. And when you understand this response concept on the part of the woman, you can understand how the emotion functions in the soul. The emotion is designed to respond to truth. It never dictates policy. It never revolts. It never decides it's going to be the leader. Emotion must be an associate, and it must submit to divine thought. And when there is emotional revolt in the soul, then what we have here is an inversion of the system. And therefore, thought takes a back seat to emotion, and you have an individual who is out of control. Now, this all goes back to the volition, by the way, that we discussed in the first session. So normal emotion is the appreciator of the soul, which responds to doctrine stored in the stream of consciousness. Now, in effect, normal emotion is the right woman of the soul in that it is designed to respond to establishment or doctrinal truth, and it is not designed to react to it. The conscience is designed to assimilate norms and standards, and with them to counsel volition with regard to what is right and what is wrong. But emotion is void of any thought, and this is made clear by the biblical word for emotion, koilia. K-O-I-L-I-A, koilia. Here's the definition, and we want to pull it into the English. It means something that is hollow. It also means the intestines. King James Version says belly. How do you like that word? You got bad belly. Poor emotions. Why? Among the Hebrews, the intestines were regarded as the seat of affections. It would be best translated, however, into the modern English as emotion. If you don't understand a lot of things that we understand today, you have to describe it in some fashion. And one of the ways you describe emotions is to come up with some area of the body that you decide calls that shot and then put a word to it. And I am not standing here before you today saying I completely understand why these people pick the intestines to be the emotions. But I guess if you've ever had a clogged intestine, maybe you could understand. I don't know. But it means that which is hollow or empty. All it can do is respond. Emotion is empty and thus can contain no doctrine. It can contain no thought, common sense, or reason. It is hollow. It is empty. In its response, it produces appreciation for what is found in the stream of consciousness. For example, you may be happy, but you don't know you're happy until emotion responds to something that elicits this emotion. Happiness comes in many forms and moves along a spectrum from tranquility to ecstatics. So you can be happy without screaming and hollering and running about. That's when Ed McMahon, I guess, shows up at the door with your check. But you can have great tranquility. Tranquility occurs in the soul of an individual. We had four people mentioned during prayer meeting this morning who had lost a loved one, a friend, or a spouse through cancer. Now, when that occurs, those who remain behind are in various forms of bereavement. They are sad. They miss the absent friend or relative or spouse. And there is that hole in their life. Actually, it's a hole in the soul that cannot be filled by human viewpoint. And therefore, when there's the absence of that spouse or friend, there can be a problem with negative emotions. You blame someone. You blame God. Why did you let this person die so young? Or why did you let this person die at all? As if we're not going to ever die. And so bitterness gets to be a part of your thought process as a chronic sin. And all of these things tear down the person who is now left behind, whereas the person who's died is absent from the body face to face with the Lord and in eternal bliss. There is nothing wrong with bereavement. There's nothing wrong with being sad at the absence of a departed loved one. But eventually the Word of God has to come in to replace that void in the soul. And the Word of God can make a transformation where the sorrow that is the immediate emphasis is gradually but ultimately transformed into that confident expectation of a promised future reunion. And that is what gives you motivation to put that person's departure behind you and begin focusing on the eternal future. This is where emotion works properly, and this is where emotion can then submit to the Word of God in a process that I would like to call soul healing. Now, normal emotion responds along this scale to the degree of one experiencing satisfaction of his instincts and desires as well. Abnormal emotion results in reaction to truth, circumstances, or problems, and produces a spectrum of misery, including mental attitude sins, lust patterns, and human good. In other words, unhappiness comes in many forms and moves along a spectrum from displeasure to psychosis. Sudden stress causes the sinful nature to defend its position by means of impulsive emotions. Fear causes a person to react through either fighting or fleeing. If someone exhibits opposition, for example, to your human viewpoint, then you become repugnant and antagonistic. Antagonism elicits anger, which uncontrolled can then lead to violence. All these sins are impulsive. I was speaking with someone at halftime, and we began talking about the book of James. And in the book of James, chapter 4, it becomes very clear that with uncontrolled emotions and with impulsive sins that convert over to chronic sins, even the believer can become involved in murder. And we've demonstrated that in our studies. In fact, that's what comes up next, the impulsive and chronic sins, which are documented in Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 32. The impulsive and chronic sins of Ephesians, chapter 4, 22 through 32. Now, I am not going to review this section. There are two reasons for it. We've done it in the past. It's on tape. You can get A Christian Way of Life, lessons 504 through 519 for a study of this. And secondly, it was reviewed at the 1998 Shreveport Bible Conference, and that's available on 6 tapes. So no need to do it again if you're interested in that review. There are two sources that you can pursue. But I will do this much. I will give you the corrected translation from the Greek of Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 25. Therefore, putting off the lie once for all, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Although you may have become impulsively angry, in spite of that, stop sinning impulsively before it leads to chronic sinning. The sun must not set on your angry mood. Stop giving the devil a chance to exert his influence. He, the believer involved in criminal arrogance and immoral degeneracy, he who stole up to now, from now on stop stealing, but rather begin to work hard, working with your own hands, doing what is right, in order that he may have money to share with him who has a need. Do not permit any false doctrine to proceed from your mouth, but whatever is good of intrinsic value for the purpose of edification, in order that this accurate teaching may give grace orientation to the hearers. Furthermore, stop grieving the Holy Spirit, the God by whom you have been sealed to the day of redemption, the rapture of the church. All bitterness, both operational anger and motivational anger, both brawling and slander, must be removed from all of you along with all evil. But become kind, performing gracious acts toward each other. Become compassionate and keep forgiving each other, just as God also, by means of Christ, has forgiven you. And that leads us to the next increment of our study, paragraph 2, actually, under Venom, the doctrine of forgiveness. Now, this is a very important section that we had. The principle of forgiveness is very important. It's easy for me to stand up here and talk to you about your impulsive and chronic sins. The reason it's easy is because we all do it all day long, every day. You can't drive the freeway without either getting upset yourself or upsetting someone else. I thought a man was going to kill me this morning. He was in my blind spot, and I pulled over in front of him. And, what's done's done. And nothing more you can do but live with it. But I thought for sure he was going to lock and load. But I upset him. It was all my fault. But man, I think he would have killed me if he could have got me out of the car. But at any rate, we have to forgive each other. I hope he'll forgive me before he can find a gun. And I'm going to forgive him for being upset because it was my fault. Doctrine of forgiveness, though, is something that's very difficult to accomplish. Do you know why? It's hard to forgive someone who is really wrong and you're really right. That's what this is telling us to do. I want to go back, if I may repeat myself, in Ephesians 4:32. Become kind. You know what that means? You ain't been being kind up to now. Performing gracious acts toward each other. Become compassionate. Bottom line, you haven't been being compassionate up to now. Keep forgiving each other just as God also by means of Christ has forgiven you. Now this passage, when we studied it, was designed to bring into your mind's eye the problem of emotional sin and how easy it is to get involved in it. And why you want to stay there is you want to judge the case. I'm right about this. And I'm going to see that person bleed. I'm going to see him suffer. I'm going to bring him to his knees. I'm going to make him admit to me that he's wrong. And I'm going to have my day of justice. When the Scripture tells us, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. When the Scripture tells us, why don't you defer this to the one to whom all judgment has been given? Jesus Christ is the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven. You do not have the prerogative of judgment. You do not know all the facts. You cannot prosecute this case. There's absolutely no way you've got all the facts, and Jesus does. Now defer that to the Supreme Court of Heaven. Let Him prosecute it. You forgive this person as God forgave you through Christ. Have compassion about this. Forget about it and move on. Now, why this process and procedure? Because you have a mission. Your mission is to keep your eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. We are to study, to analyze, and to seek, therefore, to duplicate under the Spirit's power our Lord's thought process, decision-making process, problem-solving process that He demonstrated in the Incarnation. We are to seek to bring every thought into captivity for Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, we've got to keep our eyes on the mission. And if we permit distractions, right, wrong, or in the middle, to come in and get our eyes off our objective, then we're not fulfilling our mandate to be good soldiers for Christ, to fight the good fight, to win the race, and to keep moving. We must get to Santa Fe. We have to have our eyes on the objective, and you have to learn to isolate distractions. That's why we have to know the doctrine of forgiveness. So a definition. There are two words for forgive in the New Testament. First one we'll note is aphiemi. A-P-H-I-E-M-I. Aphiemi. The next we'll note is charizomai. C-H-A-R-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Charizomai. Those are the two. And we will note how they're used in their various contexts in the next paragraph of our review. But at this point, we will only define them. Let's first of all note aphiemi. Aphiemi means to remit, forgive, or cancel a debt. Remit, forgive, or cancel a debt. And that debt can be a sin. It means to leave something standing without concerning oneself further about it. The doctrine of wide earp. Why don't you just leave it alone? To release someone from a legal obligation, to release someone from a legal relation or debt, therefore to pardon an individual. You see, we want governors to do the pardoning, and presidents, and judges, and so on. What we need to do is understand that as a royal priest, we can pardon. We don't have the right to forgive anybody of anything with virtue to the Supreme Court of Heaven. But we do have a right to personally forget what other people have done to us, which have offended us, which have wronged us, which have caused us pain, inconvenience, you name it. We are under mandate to forgive people of what they do to us. And we do this by deferring it to the Supreme Court of Heaven where it's prosecuted there. This is a hard nut to crack. I can stand here and talk about this for probably through August. See, you didn't think I was going to do this through July, but here I am. And I can just keep on going and just talk about this through August. And I'm putting myself in the same bunch here. But once September arrives, we're only a millimeter better at this than when August started. It is hard to get this in your stream of consciousness and make it a behavior pattern. Why? I'm telling you why. Because when you are right and the other person is wrong, you want to do justice. And I'm telling you, that's not what's being taught in Ephesians 4. You let justice lay in the hands of the Lord in heaven and you move on. So Afiemi says to pardon. With regard to man's legal standing before God, Afiemi refers to his pardon of confessed sins. This includes remission of the punishment legally demanded by the committed sin. See, there's a penalty clause with every sin. When God says, you won't do that, there's a penalty clause somewhere, either attached at that particular part of Scripture or somewhere else. Justice says, I'm going to set up rules and regulations. You won't do this. Well, what if I don't? So what? There's a penalty clause somewhere. And that's what. So this includes, this Afiemi, includes remission of the punishment legally demanded by the committed sin, and therefore the cancellation of the penalty clause associated with violating the mandate. And so when you're forgiven, you also cancel the penalty clause. When you forgive somebody, that means you can no longer pursue justice. You get that? You're out of it. If the man's forgiven, in your mind's eye, no sin's been committed. No wrong's been done. Normal folks don't think this way, do they? Folks in the devil's world don't think this way. See, they're normal. I'm submitting to you, we're abnormal. Anybody that thinks this way is abnormal, that's not the way it's done here. And we got to get to a level of thought where we become abnormal. We have to be different from what's normal in the devil's world. The catalyst for this forgiveness is the believer's repentance and confession. Remember, your repentance has nothing to do with the execution of God's forgiveness. Your repentance has nothing to do with the execution of God's forgiveness. The word repent is the Greek word metanoeo. Now, this is something I don't mind taking August teaching. M-E-T-A-N-O-E-O. Metanoeo. It means to change one's mind about something. You want to get right with God? You've got to change your mind about what you've been doing. You're not going to confess anything that you believe is okay. Why confess that? Why confess something that you believe is all right to do? You're not going to do that. So you have to come to grips in your own mind and therefore confront your own self and say, I was wrong about this. Metanoeo. That is repentance. Repentance is changing your mind, but God don't need to know it. He already knows it. He knew you were wrong in eternity past. And therefore He set up a system whereby you could recover from this. Homo logeo. Confess it, and then He will forgive you. No one's going to confess a thought, comment, or action to God if he believes himself to be right about what he's doing. It is through learning the Word or through discipline that one comes to realize that he is wrong. Realization that your behavior is wrong, followed by a transformation of behavior over to what is right, is what is meant by metanoeo. You change the way you think and therefore change the way you act. And you decide to do this on your own. Once you realize that you're wrong, then any sins involved then must be dealt with in order to restore fellowship with God. The only way you can restore fellowship with God is confession alone to God alone of sins committed. 1 John 1:9. Once you realize you're wrong, then any sins involved must be dealt with in order to restore fellowship with God. Now, listen to this. a person can come to the realization that he is wrong and actually make a change in his behavior patterns and still be out of fellowship. Let me use an example that's sort of neutral. I once smoked cigarettes. I can't find anywhere in Scripture that says smoking cigarettes is a sin. But it may be. God will tell us someday, but I don't find it in Scripture. I was a believer at the time because I was saved in a Baptist church Sunday school when I was a child, and I have no idea how old I was. Just a child. I never learned about the Word of God until I was 30 years old. So I did a lot of things between age 10 and age 30 that we want to talk about here this morning, it being Sunday and all. But one of the things I did was I smoked cigarettes. I smoked them as long as I was standing up. I'd have smoked them in my sleep if somebody would have lit them and held them for me. But I made a decision on my own because of fear. I worked in broadcasting at the time, and every monitor in the building had American Cancer Society ads, and they just discovered smoking caused cancer, and it seemed like every hour I'm being bombed with this. My wife's pregnant with a child, and I'm thinking my child is going to be fatherless and she's going to be a widow. My chest cavity is going to just fall open any day now. And out of fear, I quit smoking. Just like that. Don't tell me you have to phase it out. Don't tell me you have to get a patch. It's all volitional. I said, I'm done with this. And that was that. Hadn't had one since. And what if we're talking about a sin here? Let's call it a sin for our examination here. What if it is a sin? And I make a behavior pattern change, but I don't go to the throne room of God and say, I have done thus and so. Not only have I done it, I've been doing it a long time. And not only that, I've enjoyed it. And you just tell him about it. I confess to you, I did this, and I did it often. And you're forgiven. But what if you don't? And what if you change your behavior pattern, and you don't murder anybody anymore? And don't rob any more banks? Get the picture? You still have something to deal with before the throne room of God. And that must be confessed in order to restore fellowship. I'm trying to distinguish the difference here between metanoeo and homologeo. Metanoeo is where you realize you've done something wrong and you're willing to quit it. But that does nothing toward clearing the books with God. You have to confess that wrongdoing to Him. Homologeo. And without confession today, we have believers who have the availability of the Holy Spirit through indwelling, but they never have the filling of the Holy Spirit that can lead them in the Christian walk. A person can come to the realization then that he's wrong and actually make a change in his behavior patterns and still be out of fellowship. Repentance may change your behavior, but it does not restore fellowship with God. Fellowship can only be restored by confessing your sins alone to God alone. In 1 John 1:9, we see not a promise, but a procedure. You don't have an if clause and have a promise. That is, God says He's going to do something, He is going to do it. And you don't get any if clause, especially a third-class condition like we have here. If we confess, and that's not metanoeo, it's homologeo. H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. Homologeo. If we confess our sins, He, meaning God, is faithful and righteous to forgive us. Look here. Aphiemi. A-P-H-I-E-M-I. Aphiemi. That's our word for forgiveness. He forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all wrongdoing. Notice this is not a promise, but a condition. If we confess our sins, the if clause is third class condition. Maybe we will do this, maybe we won't. But if we do, then something happens. If we confess, then God will forgive us. Homologeo means to unemotionally cite, state, confirm, acknowledge, or admit wrongdoing in a rebound prayer to God. After having done so, it then becomes God's duty to forgive us based on His faithfulness and based on His righteousness. Now, such forgiveness does not compromise divine integrity, because His forgiveness is based upon the sacrificial and vicarious sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In propitiation, the justice of God judges our sins, and the integrity of God is satisfied with that judgment. So please also note that we are not told to pray for God to forgive us of our sins. I've often, back when I was in the Baptist church, men would say, forgive us of our sins. No, that is not the way you do it. You don't say, oh God, forgive me of my sins. What did you do? Come on, out with it. What have you done? Well, you're not going to tell everybody in the church about it, I hope, for Pete's sakes. I mean, no telling how many mental attitude sins we're going to start with that one. Oh God, forgive me of the following sins. And it involves the pastor's wife, it involves the deacon's children, it involves your bank account, it involves a collection plate, and everybody's at war before you can get to the benediction. And you want your sins forgiven, you better get in a private prayer to God and tell Him what you've done. Confess them. And it doesn't have to be emotionally. And you can cry if you want to. But He don't want to see your tears. He wants to hear your confession. So please note that we're not told to pray to God to forgive us of our sins. This is an imperative mood. Get this. Oh God, forgive me of my sins. What is that? That is an imperative mood, and we are not privileged to order the God of the universe around, for Pete's sakes. No imperative moods in prayer. Oh God, cure me of cancer. No. Oh God, give me a Mercedes Benz. No. You go to the throne of God with humility and grace, and like you don't really belong there, but you know because of Christ you do. And therefore you have this prerogative and you go boldly through Christ. But you don't order anybody around. Our job is to confess our sins alone to Him alone. And if we do that, according to 1 John 1:9, God in His integrity is bound to forgive us. The Greek word charizomai is associated with the entire concept of grace associated with God's forgiveness of our pre-salvation sins. That's our second word we noted a while ago, charizomai. Now look at this. Here's the cross. All of our sins were taken by God and imputed to Christ on the cross, where they were judged. Not forgiven, but judged. All were judged, therefore reducing our sins to insignificance and therefore highlighting the need for a Savior. The issue is not our sin, the issue is Christ. Do you know Christ or do you not know Christ? And if you say yes to the gospel as it's presented to you by someone, you may even read it, and you say, I believe that, then you have come to the cross and all of your pre-salvation sins are forgiven. They are separated from you as far as east is from west. And at that moment, you are crystal clear with regard to sins. All have been canceled in your life to this point at the cross. But then you make the mistake of continuing to breathe. You say, well, I'm going to live some longer and I'm going to breathe some longer. And you continue to live, and lo and behold, 5 minutes later, you're on the freeway and you get road rage. There you go again. And now there's something to confess. And you've got a sin to confess. Anger, thumos, orge, that whole collection we noted. And God says, okay. Why does He say okay? Because of the cross. Because all your sins were imputed to Christ and judged. And now incrementally throughout your Christian walk, you have post-salvation sins forgiven you every time you confess. Every time. And so you have to stay current on confession. You can't let time lapse. You will be in carnality if you do. You will not be able to make the advance. You can't execute the Christian way of life, and you can't glorify Christ. So the Greek word charizomai is associated with God's forgiveness of our pre-salvation sins at the moment of salvation. The Greek word for grace, by the way, is charis, and that kicks off this word. It refers to the plan of God in general and to His policy towards the person who believes in Christ at salvation. Our salvation occurs when we place our faith alone in Christ alone. In the Latin, sola fide. Through faith alone, forgiveness of pre-salvation sins is applied to the believer at the moment of salvation. All pre-salvation sins are eliminated. Now hear me on this. I don't care what you did, what all you were involved in, crime, corruption, perversion, you name it. When you came to Christ, through faith alone, all pre-salvation sins were forgiven. And God forgot about them, so can you. Never bring them up again. Ever. It is blasphemous. And it says Christ didn't finish the job on the cross. Well, what do you think He was talking about when He said, tetelestai? It is finished except for these few things Fred Jones did. I'm not handling that. He never said this. Through faith alone, forgiveness of pre-salvation sins is applied to the believer at the moment of salvation. This forgiveness is said to be charizomai, which means to pardon. This pardon of us by Christ and our duty to use His grace to us as a motivation to pardon others is also the subject of Colossians 3:12. Colossians 3:12 says, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Get this. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. What's the motivation for it? Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. The principle of our Lord's legal pardon of the sins of the believer is no different from the principle of our personal pardon and forgiveness of others. Neither God the Father nor the Lord Jesus Christ are holding grudges against us for sins committed. They don't hold a grudge. They don't keep long accounts. They have in honor forgiven them and forgotten them. This means that they will never again bring up your sins nor take any action to penalize you for them. Likewise, we are to become kind, compassionate, and forgiving of each other with a willingness to forget past misdeeds enacted upon us. Now, next Sunday morning, we will take up briefly the concept of the two forgivenesses. And it probably will take us first session to exhaust our study of this portion of paragraph of venom. And then we'll move into our study of the cobras. And the final week of our study will take us right up, hopefully, to Moses' death and burial and funeral and so on. We will not review Moses' funeral. We know from experience that would take probably a year. So we won't do that. It is recent enough that we don't have to review that. And I therefore think we can start our new study on the first Sunday of August. Now please remember that Johanna and I will be visiting my father and stepmother in Alabama this coming week. And we will be back Saturday and we will resume our review next Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the power of the Word. We are grateful to You for a system which enables us to make it a part of our thought process, thus making it possible for us to utilize it under pressure, therefore keeping out of our souls the temptations to sin, keeping out of our souls decisions which limit our future options, but rather concentrate on this eternal logos which makes it possible for us to advance within Your plan, to move toward experiential sanctification, to glorify Jesus Christ, to defer all of these various exigencies that confront us on a daily basis that form distractions in our life. Through the power of the Word, we can isolate these, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can continue to move forward. May Jesus Christ be glorified, and may we be encouraged to continue the advance. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai reine, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.